If you could open your Bibles back up to Matthew chapter 12, that would be really helpful to have that passage in front of you. As I was preparing this over the last few weeks, I thought it was quite interesting just to think about how different people in different situations respond to rules. And people respond to rules in different ways. Sometimes we fully endorse them. Maybe if you're a parent or a teacher, you can probably agree with that. You set rules, you set boundaries for the children or people that you deal with. But I think sometimes, actually a lot of the time, for most of us, we really don't like them. We think of rules in terms of red tape, bureaucracy. Maybe health and safety is kind of one of those classic examples that often makes the press about rules that feel like a burden. Mountains of paperwork, things to fill in, things to do, things that restrict our lives. They can be frustrating. It can feel like we're carrying a large bag of rocks around with us. We often want to be freed up from that, like a burden of bureaucracy. It weighs us down. And maybe sometimes you can feel Christianity is a bit like that. Maybe as we live our lives as Christians, or as you look in from the outside, if you're not a Christian, you see people suffering under the expectations of others. Not living under grace, they don't seem to have a freedom. They seem to be living under rules, under the expectation of maybe their leaders or of themselves or of what the Bible says. They seem to be burdened. The religious leaders of Jesus' time who are going to be looking at here and how Jesus responds to them, called the Pharisees, put many rules and regulations around the Sabbath. So the Sabbath was a particular day which the Jews were to set aside. And they were called not to work on that day. They put kind of a hedge around around the law that God had given them to make sure that they didn't encroach on it. It covered a wide range of different categories. They broke it down into things that the Jews, they could and couldn't do on the Sabbath, to the minutest of details. I'm not sure many of them really look forward to that day and thinking about all these regulations and the Pharisees who would be watching over them. But this is the situation that Jesus is speaking, his invitation that we saw at the end of chapter 11 about taking his yoke, not being burdened, having a light yoke. It's important to remember that the Gospels are not just mishmash of stories that are kind of put together in a random way, but actually God inspired through the Holy Spirit Matthew to write this and to write it in a certain way and in a certain order. So the context is important, and this is a really great example here in Matthew's Gospel. Jesus has spoken about taking on his yoke, not being burdened, but giving rest to the weary. And he now works that out. He shows us an example of what that looks like. He challenges the Pharisees about the burden that they're putting on the people. Matthew goes on to describe some of the events that illustrate what Jesus is claiming here. Jesus has offered at the end of chapter 11 eternal rest to those who repent and freedom from the kind of religious legalism, all the rules and things that they had to do, that kind of religious to-do list that they were facing. Freedom from the burden of expectations of others and even ourselves. So let's turn to Matthew chapter 12, look at what happens in these verses. So in this kind of first encounter that Jesus has with the Pharisees, Jesus and his disciples are travelling through a field of grain. They're walking along, travelling through this field, and they're beginning to feel a bit hungry. You know, the pangs of hunger begin to gnaw at them, so they begin to pick at the corn around them. They weren't stealing. This was something that was permitted as for travellers to do as they travelled through fields. They were allowed to pick at the corn. So they take it. They rub it in their hands to free the husks. They then blow the chaff away and begin to eat. But there, there are some Pharisees, the Jewish religious leaders. They're stood nearby watching what's going on. To their mind, they see the disciples doing the following: picking the grain, harvesting, rubbing it in their hands, threshing, blowing the chaff away, winnowing, and then eating. They thought it was work. So they decide to challenge Jesus about what his disciples, his followers, are doing. Jesus is the leader. He should have been correcting the disciples. So they say to Jesus, "Look, your disciples are doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath." They address Jesus in such a way that, as if he hadn't noticed what their disciples were doing, as if he had failed to correct them. The Pharisees assume Jesus knows the law, and he does, and should be correcting his disciples. The Pharisees really knew that the Sabbath was a precious time. They knew what God had commanded about it. So God had given them the law in the Ten Commandments, and the seriousness of keeping the Sabbath is in there. This seriousness had, as I said earlier, led the Pharisees to create kind of a hedge of laws around the Sabbath so that they wouldn't encroach upon the real law that God had given them. All this activity was heavily restricted. Even picking a few ears of corn like the disciples were doing was forbidden. And even the enemies of the Jews would take advantage of this. They would lay siege to a city and attack on the Sabbath when they knew the Jews would not defend themselves. This would often mean that they were slaughtered because defending themselves was seen as work. Jesus responds to the Pharisees now. He comes right back to them by challenging them about the very scriptures that they were supposed to know. Jesus says to them in verse 3, "Haven't you read what David did when he and his companions were hungry? He entered the house of God, and he and his companions ate the consecrated bread, which was not lawful for them to do, but only for the priests." Jesus is referring to an account of David back in 1 Samuel, which was read for us earlier. So in that situation, David is actually on the run from Saul, fearing that his life is in danger. He reaches the temple and he needs some food for him and his men. And so he asks for the priest for anything that is available. But the priest doesn't have anything. Nothing, except for the bread that was set aside from the temple for the priest to consume. So the priest gives David and his men that bread. But the priest nor David were condemned for doing that. Why? It's because it is not unlawful for them to do good. In this case, David was in need, and God and the priest provided for that need. Jesus here is showing the Pharisees that doing good is not stopped by the law. These verses in Isaiah 58, verses 6 to 7, really show us this. God is speaking through Isaiah to the people, challenge them about their kind of ritualistic approach to what they're doing, particularly fasting in this case. And he says, "Is not this the kind of fasting I have chosen? To loose the chains of injustice and untie the cords of the yoke? To set the oppressed free and break every yoke? Is it not to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter? When you see the naked, to clothe them, and not to turn away from your own flesh and blood." God here is clearly saying that he wants good. He wants his people to be caring and loving and compassionate, to serve those who are in need, not to be box-ticking, unflexible, rule-following religious zealots that have no mercy and compassion for anyone, and they're just passionate about following rules and regulations. Having shown the Pharisees the example of David, Jesus calls them to look at activities that are a bit closer to home. So he turns their attention to the temple and the activities that go on there. In verse 5, Jesus says, Or haven't you read in the law that on the Sabbath the priests in the temple desecrate the day and yet are innocent? The priests had to work extremely hard on the Sabbath. There were lots and lots of tasks to do as they served the people. Imagine they had to gather the animals that they were going to sacrifice. They had to slaughter them. They were doing butchering. They were burning them. They were preparing the meat. They were serving the people, the crowds of people that would come to the temple. They're working hard. But Jesus tells the Pharisees that the priests, despite their work and all the things that they have to do, the different tasks that they have to carry out, they are innocent. Jesus is again showing them that the Old Testament, in fact, isn't a burden, but it shows their thinking to be wrong. It shows the burden that the Pharisees are putting on the people. Jesus then goes on to make a bold claim in verse 6. He says, "I tell you that one greater than the temple is here." Jesus is saying here that they need to pay attention to something that is far greater than what the Pharisees are really concerned about. They're concerned about keeping these rules, about creating this hedge, making sure people are doing the right thing. But they've completely missed Jesus. They've missed God standing right in front of them. Jesus is God. This is far better than the temple. They need to look at Jesus. They need to focus on him. They're missing out completely on the rest that he offered in those verses at the end of chapter 11. Instead, they're rejecting the invitation, and they've tied themselves and other people up in burdensome regulation. They are weighing them down. Jesus then tells them again that they are completely missing the point. In verse 7, he says to them, "If you had known what these words mean, 'I desire mercy, not sacrifice,' you would have not condemned the innocent. For the Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath." Jesus tells the disciples that, tells the Pharisees, that despite all of their wisdom and learning, they really don't understand what's going on. Jesus is telling the Pharisees that they need to have hearts that seek good and mercy and compassion, that seek Jesus, not empty rituals and religious to-do lists that mean it's impossible for people to actually do those things. Jesus also tells the Pharisees that he is Lord of the Sabbath. Jesus here is claiming authority, showing his credentials. He calls himself the Son of Man, which is a Bible expression that ties him to being God. Jesus is saying to the Pharisees that because he is God, he has the authority to declare that the disciples are innocent, that what they've done is not wrong, and that he has the authority to interpret the law and to judge what is right and good, in this case on the Sabbath. So in these first few verses, we've seen how Jesus shows that the Pharisees are not being... shows that the disciples are not doing wrong by taking corn and eating to satisfy their hunger. Jesus has then challenged the Pharisees about the burden that they're putting on the people by creating all these laws, and that actually God doesn't desire this kind of tick box religion, but actually desires something else, and that God's law does not forbid the doing of good. And also that Jesus has the authority to make these judgments because he is God, and that the Pharisees need to pay attention to this. So Jesus now moves into the synagogue. This is probably where the Pharisees were from. And there in the crowd in the synagogue is a man with a withered hand. A hand that is weak to the point where he can't use it. It's obviously quite obvious that he has a disability. Again, the Pharisees seem to be drawing battle lines with Jesus, and they're looking for a way to catch him out. They want to accuse him. The Pharisees can't help but try and trick Jesus again using their rules and regulations. So they ask Jesus in verse 12, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? The Pharisees had rules again, which were this hedge around God's real law, and they said that if illness wasn't life-threatening, then then it could wait until the next day when it was no longer the Sabbath. The Pharisees are still showing they haven't understood what Jesus is really about. They're completely missing the point. Jesus again responds to them in verse 11. If any of you has a sheep and it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will you not take hold of it and lift it out? How much more valuable is a man than a sheep? Therefore, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. Jesus is showing them that their laws are completely upside down. They're allowed to rescue a sheep from a ditch, yet they're not allowed to help a man who is disabled and ill. Jesus is questioning their real values. They're allowed to protect their livelihood, but yet not help a sick man. Jesus then follows through and shows them what good is and heals the man. Jesus shows by healing the man that he has the authority to make the proclamations that he's making, to show them that good and doing mercy on the Sabbath is not wrong, but actually supports the Sabbath principles that the Old Testament talks about. So again, this is a very kind of parallel encounter that Jesus has again with the Pharisees. Matthew is really wanting to emphasize here this message. The Pharisees have challenged Jesus again. Jesus then challenges the priorities that the Pharisees have, that they have a greater care for the law than the good of their fellow man. And Jesus again demonstrates his power and authority to reject the burden that the Pharisees put on the people. But the Pharisees still reject Jesus and are bound up in their burden of regulations. So what does this mean? How do we take this into our lives? Jesus here isn't abolishing Sabbath principles. In fact, he's doing the very opposite. He's endorsing them. He wants his disciples and others to be rested, to be refreshed, to be blessed, to be experiencing mercy and goodness. This Sabbath principle goes right back to the beginning of the Bible, back in Genesis. God rests after completing creation. And this serves as a model for his creation. It's part of God's goodness. Sabbath was reinforced in the Old Testament as a time of rest and blessing, a time to enjoy the goods that God had given his people. We can read in Leviticus 25 that this wasn't just about one day of the week, but actually being a principle for creation. God said that on the seventh year, the land was to be left to rest, that God would provide enough food for the people in years 6, 7, and 8, that they would be able to do this, that God would bless them, that they would be able to enjoy the goodness that he had given them. Sabbath is an all-encompassing principle for creation, a time to also remember God's blessing and to enjoy it and allow refreshment of the land. Sabbath also, we see in Deuteronomy, was a time of remembering God's goodness in the rescue that he had given his people. The problem was that the Pharisees had turned this blessing into a burden. They added all these rules and regulations that weighed down the people, that pushed people away from doing good. And this led them to losing sight of what the Sabbath was really about. The Jewish people must have really dreaded the Sabbath. It was a complete minefield of rules and regulations, what you could and couldn't do, with the Pharisees watching their every move. We need to avoid this very same trap. We need to listen to Jesus and understand the need for mercy and not sacrifice, acting in compassion, goodness and love, not creating rules that stop us doing good, not being people who are doing empty, ritualistic actions. If we're not careful, our faith can become about religious tick boxes, a to-do list. We end up doing things not because they're good or they enable others to do good or they bring glory to God, but we do them because other people expect us to do them. Or we expect them of ourselves. We expect a certain standard. This becomes a burden. This becomes like rocks in the rucksack. we miss out on doing things under God's grace, which brings joy in the things that we do. We become burdened by our own expectations or the expectations that we believe others have on us. This isn't what we want to be carrying. Jesus tells the Pharisees, essentially, that they are under the wrong yoke. They're under the yoke of their own burdensome laws. We want to be taking on that yoke that Jesus offered at the end of chapter 11. One that is filled with joy. One that is light. Not the yoke of other people's expectations or our own standards. So how do we spot this in our lives? We need to look at our own motives. Why are we doing things? Why are we here? Is it for God? Is it because we love him and we are enjoying his grace? Or is it because we want to satisfy an image or expectations from other people? Maybe those expectations come from ourselves. Maybe because you think the church leadership expects certain things. Maybe it's the person next to you. You don't need to be under those yokes. The yoke that we're called to be under is Christ. It's under Jesus' yoke. How do we identify these things? Well, we need to pray about it. We need to pray that we would have insight, help from the Holy Spirit, that he would show us where in our lives we are being burdened, where we're being doing things for the wrong motives. And then we need to examine our hearts with that help that we've requested. We need to take a long time to sit down, look at what we're doing, think about our motives, the reasons why. Often our hearts are deceitful and they hide these things from us. This is why we need help to show us what's going on. We then need to pray for change. Once the Holy Spirit has shown us what is wrong in our lives, what needs to change, we need to ask God to help us to do that. We can't do it by ourselves. The Bible is not a self-help book. And then we need to go out and act upon that. We must also make sure that we're following the Sabbath principles that Jesus is endorsing here. We do need to rest. We need to be realistic about that. Creation needed to rest. We need to avoid burning out. It doesn't do anyone any good. In fact, it does people a lot of harm. And now, resting can look like different things to different people. For example, I quite enjoy running and cycling, but the idea of cycling a long distance to some people may be far from a rest. Other people like to curl up in a book, bake cakes, spend time with friends, maybe do some knitting, or just simply catch up on some sleep. These things are all good. It's important to rest. So pray for insight. Ask God to show you in your heart where you're burdened by things, where your motives are wrong, where we need to be changed. Then pray for that change and act. And take the opportunity to rest. Don't be someone who burns out. But there's something, as well as that is extremely important in this passage. We need to see that Jesus offers eternal rest. This whole passage is Jesus showing us the offer of rest and freedom that he from the burden of expectations of others. The Pharisees are a prime example of the wise and learned that were spoken about in chapter 11 last week. They are people who thought they knew it all. They thought they knew their way around the law, what they needed to do to get to God. But they were blind to Jesus' rest, the rest that he offered, and decided to reject it. We must take Jesus' offer seriously. Jesus' two responses to the Pharisees reinforces the invitation to come and rest from chapter 11. Let's just look briefly at what the writer to the Hebrews writes about the Sabbath in Hebrews chapter 4, verses 8 to 11. He says, "For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken later about another day. There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from his own work, just as God did from his. Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest, so that no one will fall by following their example of disobedience. The writer here is referring to the fact that in the Old Testament they were given this Sabbath rest to point them to something greater. This rest wasn't eternal. When God rested on the seventh day after creation, the rest that he entered was eternal. But the people didn't have that. As they went into the land, they weren't able to rest. They were constantly under pressure. That rest was corrupted by sin and wrongdoing. So God points them to an eternal rest. The original Sabbath was only ever temporary. A day's work always rolled round after it. God had to offer something else. And God has offered another invitation of eternal rest through Jesus. A rest that is eternal, like God's rest from creation. It's a rest that is certain because it doesn't rely on us achieving anything. Jesus has already achieved it all. He has satisfied the work that needs to be done by dying on the cross. We must accept that as our salvation from Jesus and repent, like we were called to do in chapter 11. Only then can we be certain of being in that rest. We enter that rest by faith. That means we're free from working towards it. We don't need to satisfy any requirements. We're free from a burden of trying to work towards God. Accepting Jesus' invitation allows us to take his yoke and enjoy God's peace and rest and joy. This means that we have the opportunity to be free from the burden of a tick box religion, a series of empty rules and regulations, and enter into living a life that seeks to do good and glorify God in a joyful way in everything we do. As we sing our final hymn in a few moments, it's a song that declares that we are resting in Jesus and the greatness of the love that he has for us. It declares that we are transformed by the power of what Jesus has done for us, not relying on the results of our own rule-keeping or regulation satisfying or keeping a scoreboard with other people or with God. It declares that we simply need to trust Jesus and that he can truly satisfy us and give us that eternal rest and refreshment. If you haven't accepted Jesus as your Saviour, then you can't truly sing the song that we're about to sing. So as we sing, listen to the words, take them in, and consider what Jesus has to offer. That eternal rest. Will you take that invitation to accept his yoke and truly be resting and trusting in Jesus?